want to read this evening from the book of Psalms, Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. May God bless to us the reading of that wonderful psalm. Now I see it is 11 weeks we have been tracing the Sabbath through the scriptures. From its institution at creation, through the patriarchal period, its inclusion in the Decalogue, its place in the Mosaic economy, our Lord's observance of it, and his corrective teaching in the Gospels concerning the excessive ritual and formality imposed under the Pharisaical elders. Remember this in this connection, that the teaching of Christ regarding this matter was not to undermine the Sabbath, but to restore it to its original purpose. Then we took time to see the transfer from the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week. An obvious thing to those who were enlightened, but difficult for the Jews in those early days. Hence an overlap, with both Sabbaths being seen throughout the book of Acts. But then came the overthrow of Jerusalem in AD 70, the scattering of the Jews, the overthrow of the temple, and all its ritual and worship. And from there we moved into the history of early centuries AD and saw that the first day of the week was the accepted Sabbath as had been set by the apostles immediately after the resurrection. But in all this that we have seen, the vital truth is the continuation of the Sabbath through all ages. That is the vital truth, the continuance of this principle of one day in seven from God. Now, from this point, we move on into more practical teaching. Man's duty to the Sabbath. In 1982, our duty to the Sabbath in our day and age. Everything we have seen throughout the canon of Scripture relative to this subject conspires to impress upon us the supreme importance of this institution. Its very antiquity. It is as old as time. Its essential moral nature. It's a part of the Ten Commandments. Its dignity so great that it lifts its head high above Mosaic economy. High above. It commenced with God. It's part of creation. The Mosaic economy came later, served its purpose only for a season, then it ceased. But the Sabbath, high above it. High above it. The holy prophets, they insist upon it. Our Lord restores it to its true meaning, and then he transfers it to the day of his resurrection. He erects the Sabbath, as it were, as a memorial to his mighty victory over sin and death and hell. This day stands as a monument, and our observance of this day is a public acknowledgement of the two mightiest works of the eternal God, creation and redemption. Beloved, the hallowing of the Sabbath is the very badge of our profession, which every man sees. We wear it. These hours are for meditation upon the mighty Creator God in all his sovereign power, the wonder of his providence. Part of creation. These things should be very much before us every Sabbath. We shall see that in coming days. Yes, I repeat, these hours are for meditation upon the mighty Creator God in all his sovereign power, his creatorial glory, his providence, and also his immeasurable love. His amazing grace in salvation. Yes, I say, our observance of the Sabbath is a public acknowledgement of these two things. The old Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the new Sabbath, the first day of the week, commemorating the two mightiest acts of the eternal. And as we commemorate these things, so we wear the badge. And we display to mankind the power of God, his amazing grace to miserable wretches of earth. If this holy day be thus spent, it is one of the chief means of sanctification to our God. He set apart this day. I say it is one of the chief means of sanctification to our God, which both creation and redemption were designed to produce. We should come back to that presently. But further to this, coming back to the question of the badge, it is a visible setting forth of true religion. A visible setting forth. The world is full of religions, but there is a true religion. Some people despise the term of religion. We should not. This is true religion. And the observance of this day is a setting forth of that. It's a majestic representation. Before the eyes of men, of something of his holiness and of his claims upon his creatures. What did we read this evening? Lo, kings assembled. They passed by. They saw it. Men and women who observe these things, they marveled. They marveled. They were troubled. Oh, that kings were troubled in our day. They don't see it. Fear took hold of them. Fear took hold of them. So will it ever be, beloved. If Zion is preserved in the land. These are the towers. These are the bulwarks of the faith. They've been eroded. Meaningless today. So to come right up to the practicalities of this, we ask the question. We ask the question tonight. What are the actual duties of the Sabbath for us, both in public and in private? We shall only begin to answer the question this evening. But what are the actual duties of the Sabbath for us, both in public and in private? For this is a vital matter. This day which God set apart at creation is not a thing to be trifled with. It's one of the towers, it's one of the bulwarks of the faith. Before I say anything positive, let me just state again that we are not to impose the ceremonial or the judicial aspects of the Mosaic law. We're not. The spirit of bondage and of terror of that aspect of the Sinaitic law has passed. And neither are we to develop a Pharisaical approach such as we saw in the Gospels, in which our Lord rebuked with scathing words and with devastating authority. We shall, by the help of the Holy Spirit, determine from the Scriptures what is our position today and what is really spiritual and what is truly for the welfare of man. And what are legitimate duties and employments upon this day? And as we do so, I say, opinions and fashions of a corrupt world must be completely set aside, and also must be the leanings and the inclinations of a carnal church. We must rise, beloved. Oh, I say we must rise to the standard of the Sabbath as set forth in Holy Writ. Now, I earlier stated that the Sabbath was a memorial, something erected to commemorate, a visible and a tangible monument. And I go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It's a sign. We may know that the Lord doth sanctify us. Now turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So I would state first that our duty is to regard the Sabbath as a sign, or again, a badge. A badge of our profession of the God whom we serve. We are of the covenant of grace. We are of His kingdom. We are governed by His law and by His authority. We testify our allegiance to the Lord who died, who rose again. And through the blood of that everlasting covenant, we have redemption and have been brought from darkness into light. So, the Sabbath interrupts our secular pursuits. After every 6 days, there's a halt. We stop. It's the creation principle. We are called off to spiritual duties. Everything stops. We have something far more important. We are called off to spiritual duties. It's a symbol. It's a sign. A sign whereby we declare that the God of heaven is our God. Like Joshua, who said in the 24th chapter of his book, in verse 18, therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. We stop. We serve the Lord, for He's our God. Or the psalmist who in Psalm 48 and verse 14 said, for this God is our God forever and ever. We don't cease to observe His day. He's our God forever and ever. And so before men, before angels, before demons, we openly identify ourselves with the true God, the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We keep the one in seven on the first day of the week. Hereby we also avow and we give open and public declaration that on that morning, the morning after that Sabbath, redemption was effected and a new creation was accomplished. Mortality was swallowed up of life. Our Lord rose from the dead. His work, that work, was finished. We acknowledge all this as we finish with work and rest from our labor on the Sabbath. Yes, I believe that the covenant of grace itself is set forth as we cease from our labor and solemnly observe this holy day. We commemorate the first creation, the second. Can you not see the significance now of the change of days? Two Sabbaths in the scripture, each one commemorating the two mightiest works of the eternal God. And it's a sign throughout all generations, states the word of God. It's a sign. It's a monument erected for all generations, for all time. But it's more than just a sign. Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 20, throws further light. Ezekiel chapter 20 in verse 12. The Lord says, moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Takes us back to the same thought as we had way back in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. The Sabbath is a sign, but it's also for the purpose of sanctification. Our sanctification was also in view when the Sabbath was ordained. God says, I gave them my Sabbath for the promotion of sanctification. Now, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit in view. The inner, effectual working which separates a person from sin, from the world, and from fleshly desires, turning the mind and the heart unto holiness. Is not the Sabbath the tremendous means in this exercise of grace? Of course it is. Can we not see the amazing wisdom here of God sanctifying a day, setting it apart for holy things, so that by its due observance, his people too might be sanctified? The external observance is a sign, but by it, the internal is consecrated. Does not this give added significance to our Lord's words when he said, the Sabbath was made for man? It's part of the reason for its institutions, made for him. To promote sanctification, the Sabbath was made for man. It was, my friends. It was made for us by God. It is our solemn duty to observe it. For thereby we wear the badge. Thereby our sanctification is furthered and promoted. You show me a Christian who is lax in Sabbath observance, and I'll show you a Christian where the work of sanctification is at a standstill. Or it could well be that it has never really begun, and such an one was only a stony ground hearer at the start. Did we not see that even before man fell, God deemed it necessary for a perfect man and a perfect woman to have a Sabbath? A day which should be devoted to their Maker, a time set aside when all their powers should be mustered and sanctified unto the Lord, that His knowledge, that His service might be heightened and confirmed and deepened within them. Beloved, if this was necessary for unfallen Adam, what of us? I say, if the sovereign God deemed it necessary for unfallen men, then what of us? Now I am well aware that to all which I have said tonight, there are very many who would retort, but under the gospel and under the spiritual age, every day is a Sabbath. We are to do all things every day for God's glory. And they're quick to quote from Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. The blotting out of ordinances, taking them out of the way, nailing them to His cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, of new moons or of Sabbaths. Then they'll go on to Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I say, how such do wrench the Scriptures. God's holy Sabbath is not a weak and beggarly element. How dare men, claiming to be preachers and ministers of the Word of God, refer to the Scriptures in this way? This is a part of a perfect creation, hallowed to Himself, yes, and made for man, for our blessing, for our sanctification. Dare mortal man despise such a provision? It's for man's spiritual good for all time. Of course we are to glorify God on the other 6 days. All that we do, even to eating and drinking, is to be done unto His honor. But that's nothing to do with the Sabbath. Sabbath means the seventh, or one in seven. That's special. That's special. Even to the intermingling of our devotions with our lawful occupations. We should do this. But that does not constitute a holy day. That in no way is a substitute for the Sabbath? What nonsense. Now to come to some kind of conclusion this evening. Our first practical duty is ever to keep the great end in view. It is a sign or a badge. And it is for our sanctification. Now, ever keep that before us, beloved. When we observe the Sabbath, it's a sign to men, to angels, to demons, that the true God is our God. And it's a means to promote our sanctification. May these two things ever be before us at our rising every Sabbath and throughout its hours. Whatever we do, whatever we are thinking, come back to this. This day is a sign to men, to unseen spirit beings, both unfallen and fallen. It's a sign. And it's also in the goodness and wisdom of God, a day set apart for our sanctification. Now, in other studies, particularly in the study of the Holy Spirit, we have seen two aspects of sanctification. One is positional. Positional. In that sense, all believers are sanctified, such as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. All those that are called, all those set apart from a past eternity, God set them apart. That's what sanctification is. He set apart an innumerable company. He effectually calls them in time. And the Apostle Paul is thinking of them here. All them that are sanctified, all those that have been, are, and will be effectually called. That's one aspect of sanctification. Set apart by God from all eternity and effectually called in time. But then there is that experimental, that progressive sanctification, the work of the Spirit of God within us. This is what is in view here. Experimental sanctification in mortification of the flesh and conformity, growing conformity unto Christ. You see, this is why, basically, this is why the unregenerate have no desire for the Sabbath. Man has a desire to sanctify the Sabbath and to hallow the Sabbath when he is sanctified by God. Said one old Puritan, the Sabbath is born in man when man is truly born of God. Then where such a true work of grace has been wrought, and we are born of God, effectually called, we're back to the old 5 points again, there is perseverance, there's continuance, there is progressive sanctification in evidence. These will in no way violate the Sabbath. Neither will they be slack in their duty to sanctify it to the end that they themselves may be sanctified thereby. As I close, let me ask this evening that we all examine our hearts as before God. Do we desire pardon? Do we earnestly seek salvation? Do we long to be separated from sin Have we a deep yearning to be made more holy? That's why this day was set aside for these very things. Oh, I'm not going to say that the Lord's Day is the only day when these things happen, for such a statement would be foolish and utterly untrue. But what I am going to say is that this day is wholly set apart for these things. It is a day of spiritual teaching. It is a day of spiritual instruction. It is a day when we increase our learning in the things of God. This day is a sign, I say again. It's a monument both to creation and to redemption. It's a day also for that all-important work of sanctification in its many phases, from effectual calling right through to glorification. Oh, that we implore then the grace of the Holy Spirit of God to effect that great work in us in ever-increasing measure. And may we be diligent to use the means which God has provided to this end, for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 55? Hymn number 55. This is the day of light. Let there be light today. O day spring, rise upon our night and chase its gloom away. Number 55. Our gracious God, for thine abundant provision for our spiritual needs, for the rich banquet to which we have been seated again this day, we thank thee. Thy words were found and we did eat them. Sweeter than honey are they to us. Indeed, again, throughout the hours of this blessed Sabbath, we have dipped deep into the waters of salvation again. Our souls are satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. how we love thy law. It's all of thy grace. Accept our thanks, and for the joys of seeing one another again, of being together with our brethren and sisters. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's face that of his friend. How we experience this. It stimulates, it encourages us. We bless thee that thou didst set we solitary ones in families, and that in such a family as this in which we are found. We thank thee again from the depths of our being. And now we part the one from the other. We go to our homes, to the joys and to the anxieties and to the problems, maybe, of our own family circles. We pray that thy presence might go with us, that great grace and wisdom might be given to us all in our peculiar situations. Oh, lift up the light of thy countenance upon each one and grant thy peace. And through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. And now in closing, we ascribe unto thee, O Lord, for thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.